Let's turn together in God's Word to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Hebrews 13, 7 through 9, you will find on page 1009 in the blue Bibles. We are continuing through Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. And today we continue seeing more practical instruction about running the race of the Christian life with our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. This is God's holy word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened with grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father, we thank you for calling us to Jesus Christ, and we thank you for giving us your word to equip us and to show us how to run. Father, please guide us by your word this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Young people, I'm sure you remember the story of Little Red Riding Hood. Everybody knows that one. Her mom sent her through the woods with a basket of goodies for grandma. And her mother told her, stay on the path and don't talk to strangers. And I'm not going to rehearse the whole story for you because I think you all know what happened. Something went wrong. And if you were going to think about what it is that went wrong in that story, what would you say? Maybe you would say, well, she didn't listen to her mother. And that's very true. Another way we could say it is she was too much influenced by whoever talked to her last. So when her mother gave her that excellent advice, she obeyed. But when that shaggy looking gentleman with the sharp teeth offered her some other advice, she thought that sounded pretty good. And so she went off and did that. So she had trouble as she went toward her destination. Now, in the Christian life, God has put us on a path toward a destination, and he is leading us where we need to go. So you have trusted, I hope, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is teaching you to follow Christ and progress through this life, learning what it means to be faithful until you arrive in glory. So you are on this path, this destination. And our passage today tells us, don't listen to just anyone who tells you the way to go, but rather keep your eyes on Jesus, that's verse 8, and look at those examples that he has given you, those good examples, that's verse 7, and listen to good teaching that's going to be profitable, that's verse 9. So that's our 3 points this morning. First of all, study good examples. Secondly, stay fixed on Christ. And then thirdly, strengthen yourself by grace, which is to say, flee from unprofitable teaching. Okay? Study good examples, stay fixed on Christ, strengthen yourself in grace. Three very basic but ever relevant points this morning. First of all, study good examples. Let me read you again what the Lord is telling us here in verse 7. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. God has given you examples of faithful living. God has given you examples of faithful living. Now, back when we were in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we saw this actually over the course of 3 weeks, many examples of faithful living. We saw Abraham and Moses and many others who showed us what it means, what it looks like to trust God's promises of salvation, put your hope in God and move forward with faith in him. So we saw that in the past in Hebrews chapter 11, Old Testament examples, Here in Hebrews chapter 13, God reminds us, I have also given you New Testament examples. I have put examples of faith into your life today in the form of the leaders of the church. These examples have the function of helping us check our living, helping us check our living. I remember when I was working in the engineering world, working on a project, the project could expand. It could kind of seem to shift as you went. It was always a good idea to pull out the contract or the scope of work and look at what it was you were actually supposed to be doing. Am I really tracking? Am I on the plan that I'm supposed to be on? God has put into your life examples or patterns that show you the plan that you're supposed to be on, and that is Christian leaders. Those who, as you look at their lives, you can ask the question, am I living rightly as a Christian? You can look at the examples God gave, and you could be instructed. Now, if I asked you, who are the most influential Christian leaders in your life? If I put that question to you, I think many of us would immediately point to public figures. R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg, others who are very, very helpful. Most of us benefit from leaders like that very much. So God helps us through famous leaders, but verse 7 is talking about something else. God tells the Hebrews, and by extension, he tells us, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the outcome of their life. You see what God is saying? He's saying, look at people whose lives you know. Look at the leaders whose lives you know. Furthermore, these are leaders who have apparently gone to be with the Lord, because the verse talks about them in the past tense. It says they spoke the word of God to you. And it says, remember them. You have to remember them because implicitly they're gone. God shapes your faith by leaders who are personally involved in your life. God shapes your faith by leaders who are personally involved in your life. So this is pastors and elders and other teachers or examples, seasoned saints in the church who speak God's word to you and model to you a godly life, a faithful life. And those people give you something that R.C. Sproul can never give you. And that is an example of faith that you see up close and personally, a model lived out before your eyes. You can think of how a child growing in the womb needs the support and structure of a womb to develop. It needs to be confined in that shape and nourished and grow. And that is kind of like the church. God has shaped the church to give us support and structure and nourishment. And part of that support is the example of godly leaders that you know. That forms a kind of womb, if I could put it that way, in which God shapes each one of us. Now, when I think of the leaders who have shaped me, and I had to think of this week, because the Bible says, remember your leaders. And then it implicitly is talking about people who have passed on to glory. So we should all do this morning. We should remember our leaders, right? This is a biblical command. So when I thought about those who spoke the word of God to me, and who ran well and who finished well, I thought of Dick Lewis and I thought of John Milgate. Now, I bet you don't know those names. They have no radio show. They were never well known in any way whatsoever, but they're very important to me because they modeled to me what it means to be a godly man. I was shaped and formed by those people. And it is refreshing to consider their examples, and because frankly I don't think about them very often, and yet the Bible says here, remember them, thinking about those examples, and I want you to think about who those figures might be in your lives too. As you think about them, it is truly refreshing, and you can see that God has put those people in your life in some ways to interact with you in a very kind of normal and ordinary way, but the effect is extraordinary. They showed you what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to end well, and that is invaluable. So God says to the Hebrews, and he says to us this morning, remember those people, remember those leaders, and be refreshed in their good example of faith. So that's an assignment for all of us this morning, to remember and be refreshed by those benchmarks of faith God has put into our lives. A couple practical applications here. First of all, we have to see from this the vital importance of the local church in shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. The local church and the fellowship of saints, vitally important. In our Amazon.com culture, we can avoid so much of the hassle of dealing with people, say, in our commerce, right? More and more, you just click what you want, and then many times the delivery guy will just leave it right on your doorstep. You don't have to interact with anybody. You just click, and there it is. No hassle, no interaction. In our age, one temptation I think peculiar to us is to want to do our Christianity the same way. So to be nourished by, you know, books and blogs and online conferences or sermons, all of which are very helpful. I make use, certainly, I listen to preachers online and I read books. I wouldn't criticize any of those things. But the church is not just an optional community to supplement what you're really getting somewhere else. The church is that shaping structure where God has leaders whom you get to know and who are modeling Jesus Christ in front of you and who are affecting you, right? For you older Grace Church members, I only have to say Tom Aylstock, and you know what I'm talking about. It is through your involvement here in this local body that you got to know that brother who, I'm going to say, profoundly affected many of us by living out a godly example before us. And we need that support in shaping as we grow. So in our Amazon.com culture, we must not lose sight of that. And a second application I think is helpful to remember. This verse helps us to understand what sort of men we should encourage to pursue leadership in the church, or who we should help support in pursuit of the gospel ministry. We see here that the modeling of a life well lived, the modeling of a life well lived is fundamental and integral to the life of a Christian leader. We can take someone who wants to go into the ministry, if that person is a godly man, we can take that person and conceivably teach him skills. That's, I think, a hopeful project. Much harder to take a skilled person and train him in godliness. That is, you know, that's the Spirit's work. And to mature spiritually is, I think, to achieve that kind of training is much, much more difficult. And yet it's a requirement that the leaders in the church should be a model to others. So I would say it this way. Before we undertake the training of young men for the ministry, before we undertake our training as a church, we should try to ensure that the Holy Spirit's training is already well underway. And we should be able to see that in a person's life. Again, because, main point here, God uses our leaders' conduct to shape us. So that's the first thing we see this morning, the importance of these godly examples. God wants us to reflect on this and to be encouraged. Secondly, this morning, stay fixed on Christ. And here we have this classic verse, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So when we study these good examples in the church, we don't study them because they are unchangingly good. We study them because these are people with their eyes fixed on an unchanging Christ, someone who is worth studying and imitating. Imagine if you were on a city street and you saw a crowd gathering around a street performer, and you were curious. Maybe you saw balls flying in the air. It was a juggler or something. You elbow your way through the crowd, and finally you see who it is, just as the person takes his bow and starts passing the hat around. And you think, you know, I shouldn't have been so eager to follow the example of all these other people here. I didn't know the show was almost over. When we look at the example of godly Christians, when we, as it were, gather in amongst them to look at what they are looking at, what we see is not, as it were, a performer whose show has just ended, or something that is in any way kind of fading or passing away. What we see is a Savior who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because Jesus Christ did not come to put on any kind of a temporary display. But just as Jesus Christ is the unchanging God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, He is the radiance of God's glory. So Jesus Christ, in His saving work, if you reflect on it, His work had a heavenly depth and effectiveness to it that showed it to be from above and permanent. So people came to Jesus Christ wanting truth. And Jesus Christ told them the truth they needed to hear. People came to Jesus Christ wanting hope. And He gave them the hope that they needed. People came to Jesus sick, and He healed them. People came to Jesus in the grip of Satan, and He set them free. In fact, Jesus described His ministry as the finger of God having come to earth. His ministry was as if God's finger had touched the earth. Luke 11, verse 20. And then, of course, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and He rose, and He told us, "I'm coming again." And when you consider all of those things, you can see that Jesus Christ has not in any way, as it were, taken His bow and disappeared. But He is one who, just as He always has been God, so as now our incarnate Savior, continues yesterday, today, and forever, remaining the hope of the church in all ages. So back at Hebrews chapter 11, with Abraham and Moses and the rest, they trusted the Messiah to come, and they were not disappointed. Those godly leaders who have gone before you, they trusted in Christ, and now they are with Him. They are not disappointed. Because Jesus Christ is always saving to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I think Satan loves to try to turn us away from the unchanging Christ. Satan likes us to think that in some way the show is over, or that Christ, that the fixed point of our faith is not as fixed as we thought. So Satan is kind of like an envious street performer who says, "Well, that show is over. Now come watch my show. I have something else for you." And especially when we're discouraged, Satan can whisper, "If Jesus is the same, where is He now?" And yet there's nothing so unusual, is there, in us feeling discouraged? We just sang from Psalm 22, where Christ Himself cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And that was all part of God's saving work. Christ was being abandoned for our sake, and we as His people, God permits to go through periods of discouragement for His glory. And yet, Jesus Christ, who came through that suffering and rose from the dead, is the same. He is our Savior yesterday, today, and forever. Satan tries to get to us through the ridicule of the world. The message delivered in various ways that Christianity is out of date. But friends, a classic is always up to date. A classic never goes out of style. And Jesus Christ, the one and only Lord, the long-promised Messiah, the one who came to set up His kingdom and who has risen from the dead, if that isn't a classic, I don't know what is. This is an unchanging Savior, ever good and ever powerful, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never out of date. And so I, in my faith, I want to stand with Moses and I want to stand with Abraham. For they trusted the Messiah to come and they found he was true. I want to stand with all the grandmas and grandpas I've known who have trusted Jesus Christ and found him to be faithful and true. And then went to be with him, finishing well. I want that same faith, that classic faith that is never out of date because it always rests in that same unchanging Savior, Jesus Christ. John Calvin said of this verse, verse 8, he said, "This is a notable passage from which we learn that there is no other rule of true wisdom than to fix all our thoughts on Christ alone." To fix all of our thoughts on Christ alone. And truly, that is the way we must live. Although we don't consciously think about Jesus at every moment, we're living our lives under his eye and to his glory and in hope of his coming and of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, God gives you good examples. Secondly, stay fixed on Jesus Christ, who is always the hope, the unchanging hope of the church. And then finally, here in verse 9, strengthen yourself in grace. Verse 9 says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them." You are going to encounter many teachings that try to tug you away from Jesus Christ. Now, the Hebrews are running into people who are obsessed with foods. And to cut to the chase, this seems like some sort of fascination with food laws of the Old Testament, and these were being promoted or taught in a way that somehow undercut the gospel of Jesus Christ and made Jesus seem like seem little, whereas following these rules was big. And so it was in some way undermining the gospel and just incorrect. Now, an emphasis on foods is an emphasis on external things that seems to put righteousness within reach. And so it's alluring. You want to know that what you're doing is right. You want to be in the right group. You want to be in the spiritually in crowd. You need to know about the food things because, you know, you don't eat carrots on Tuesdays or whatever. But these food rules that were going to help people somehow be right with God and yet were quite beside the point. Now, as I think about this, not too many people today are teaching food laws. And yet there are still ways of teaching that puts the emphasis on external things or performances rather than emphasizing Jesus Christ and his gospel. And so it can come about that we take pride in very biblical and right things, but are too impressed with them in terms of an external thing that is a point of pride for us. In other words, if we start emphasizing our distinctives, in other words, I think this is a temptation that cuts across all spectrums of Christianity. This is something that all of us can and do fall into. But we start emphasizing, you know, how good, say, our worship is, or how great our social concern is, or how good we are doing with evangelism, or how conservative we are, or on the other hand, how progressive we are. So it becomes more about our distinctives of what we are doing. And what you don't hear so much about is our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how great he is. You see what I'm saying? So I'm drawing an application of the food laws to us because I think this is a way in which that same tendency comes out. We can be drawn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ into unprofitable things when we see them as too important in their own right as compared to the gospel, and when they become a point of pride for us. This is a subtle thing, but it's worth thinking about. Because as we try to stay in the path of the Christian life, we have many things tugging at us. You know, we have the ridicule of the world. We have Satan's sideshows. Hey, somebody may threaten us. It happens in some lands. People might be threatened Christians for being Christians. But a more seductive temptation comes in the form of flattery, which is to say, you know, for smart people like you, there's a special path of higher knowledge, kind of away from the common herd. And these distinctives, if you will adopt these will truly make you special. And so there's this kind of an exalting of distinctives rather than a resting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, any emphasis that by its emphasis takes the spotlight off of Jesus is something we have to be aware of. And I'll say it one more way. Beware of teaching that encourages your tendency to become deeply impressed with yourself rather than deeply impressed with Christ. Deeply impressed with yourself rather than deeply impressed with Christ. And I think that is the gist of this food law issue. But it's one we need to be aware of in all contexts. But finally here, note positively that the antidote to false teaching is a heart strengthened by grace. A heart strengthened by grace. Verse 9 again. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. This is what we need in the Christian life. We need a heart. And we need a strong heart, a great heart. Like runners need great lungs, and like weightlifters need big muscles, Christians need a good heart and a strong heart. When you see an athlete who is giving his all, sometimes we use the expression, he plays with heart. He has a heart. And that's what we need too. We need a heart. And when Jesus saves us, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, says that in this new covenant, Jesus gives us a new heart. He writes his law on our hearts. So we keep his word because we love him. You are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in chapter 12 that verse 22 says, you have come to Mount Zion, meaning that you have a place in God's house. You have a place in God's house, but you have come to Mount Zion in another sense than that. Your heart is being drawn to Mount Zion. God, who has set his heart on you and has loved you in Jesus Christ and has saved you and changed your heart, draws you to himself, strengthening your heart to seek him, to love him, and to press on toward him, coming to Mount Zion. Look there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, where it warns against becoming weary and faint-hearted. That's when our heart runs out of gas. But God has changed our heart, and he has captured our heart, but our heart can grow weary. But we need that strength and that zeal and that affection toward God to press on with all our heart. And so you can see why the author of Hebrews says it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Isn't it good for the heart to be strengthened by grace? This is just what we need for our hearts to grow strong. And this strengthening happens, as it says, by grace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. To be strengthened for this race we're on, we need God to work in our hearts, to make our hearts beat strongly with love for him and with zeal for him. And so we draw near to God for help and ask him to strengthen us. But as we draw near to him as Hebrews 10:22 says, we need our hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we have that assurance that through the grace of Christ, through the grace of Christ, we're washed clean and we're set apart and we're invited to come. And as we bathe our hearts in this truth of the gospel, God strengthens our hearts and we keep orienting ourselves toward Him. A person strengthened by the grace of Christ has a heart that is drawn upwards to God. Psalm 84, verse 5 says, how blessed is he in whose heart is the pathway to Zion. In whose heart is the pathway to Zion. For whom the love of God and a zeal for God and a commitment for God is this. Okay, for those who like the image of Star Trek, is a tractor beam pulling you upward to Him. Or is a magnet pulling you upward to Him. See, that's where we're going. We're going to Him, and we're coming to this Mount Zion, and we need our hearts strengthened for the trip. Because though they're changed, they run out of gas and we grow weary. And we need our hearts strengthened and refreshed by this gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. Whereas we come to the throne of grace and we ask for the help we need, we are reminded that our hearts are sprinkled clean and we are welcomed. And we may and must come into God's presence drawn by His love. You see, this is the exact opposite of being most influenced by the last thing you hear. That was Little Red Riding Hood's problem, right? Most influenced by the last thing we hear. That's many of our problems. We come to church and we're all impressed, but then we go out in the world or we turn on the TV and we're impressed by that too. What's the cure? We need our hearts strengthened by grace. We need to be so gripped with the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are mindful that we're on a pilgrimage to Zion and we're trusting in the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ at every step. And this is a wonderful journey in which we're coming into closer and closer fellowship with our God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is that heart strengthening that is behind, I think, everything this passage is saying. It's behind what it says about remembering your leaders. Because as you think about the leaders of godly saints who've gone before you, it is the fact that you are knit together in Jesus Christ that causes you to focus on them as examples of how to live. So we are knit together with Him in a common Savior as our hearts are being strengthened in grace. Likewise, our heart strengthening in grace helps us to say no thanks to Satan's sideshows. And this heart strengthening makes us avoid teaching that's light on the gospel and leads us to be impressed with ourselves rather than impressed with Christ. Teaching like that is not profitable. It doesn't strengthen our hearts. So we strengthen our hearts by meditating on the grace of Jesus Christ, but also as we come by asking God for the help we need to continue on the journey and to draw near. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so since that's what the scripture says, let's do so now, coming to the throne of grace and asking God for that help in our journey. Dear Father, we thank You for the grace of Jesus Christ. We thank You that He has made this new covenant with us in which He has changed our hearts and He has written His law in our hearts and He has taught us to truly know You. And we thank You that we're now in our pilgrimage to Your heavenly city and that our hearts are being drawn upward by Your heart. Father, would You please help us at every point in our earthly journey? Would You continue to strengthen us through the grace of Jesus Christ? And we, as Your word tells us, cry out to You for the help that we need. Cause us to follow the good example of saints who have gone on before. Father, cause us to resist the flattery of false teaching. cause us to fix our faith on Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we ask it in His name. Amen.